Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Martin Luther the Reformer is one of the great figures of history, but many of us don't really know much about him. And today I'm going to talk to the author of a magnificent biography of Martin Luther with the subtitle, The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. His name is Eric Metaxas. So I want to thank you for being on my podcast, Eric.
Well, thank you for inviting me. I love talking about things that get me all excited, and the story of Martin Luther gets me very excited, so I appreciate it.
And it gets me excited, too, because I just finished the book about a week ago. I enjoyed every single page of the 450-page book, and I was disappointed when it was over. It was one of the most interesting books I've ever read, and as a writer and journalist myself, I just marveled at the way you were able to turn a phrase. I even underlined some of them so I could find them again easily if I wanted to. And also, I'm very interested in Martin Luther. I thought I knew quite a bit about him, but I mean, after reading your book, I really felt as if I had a good grasp of this great man who absolutely, as your subtitle says, changed the world.
Well, that's such an effusive praise for my book. I feel like we should just end the interview here and tell your listeners to just go and order the book. I could only bring this thing downhill, Steve. I could only bring it downhill. That was so kind of you. Thank you. I joke, but in all seriousness, I didn't want to write another biography after Bonhoeffer. The Bonhoeffer story took a lot out of me, and of course, you know, I feel like I'm never going to top that. It's such an amazing story from history. But I had a friend, Greg Thornbury, the King's College in New York City. He said to me, Eric, you need to do this. This is the 500th anniversary. And he began really to explain to me the significance. And once I saw how important the story of Luther is to our history, I was embarrassed. This happens to me over and over again. I learned something. I'm so embarrassed that I didn't know this because it's so important. And then I immediately say, okay, I have to tell the world a story because you can't really know much if you don't know the story of Martin Luther. I mean, I'm the first to admit of my ignorance that once I learned how important his story was, everything falls into place. It's absolutely stunning. But the other part of it is that he's very entertaining. As you just said, you liked every page. Well, it's because Martin Luther is a very entertaining figure. He's not dull. He's very, very interesting, controversial, entertaining, very funny. I mean, there's a lot of funny stuff in the book, as I'm sure you couldn't help noticing. He's just a very funny, funny character. So I was persuaded to write it. But part of the story, which I want to say, is there are two audiences for the book. First of all, it's people who are believers, who are Christians, who want to understand more about the Christian faith and the history of the faith. Protestantism was effectively invented by this man. Now, that's a little bit hyperbolic, but at the same time, it's not. You can really look at the story and say, without this figure, without his courage, we would not be where we are today. It's really outrageous. And so if you're a Christian, you need to know the story. You need to understand this. But I would say the second audience for this, and I'm speaking specifically to believers when I say this, the second audience is non-believers. I wrote the book for anybody who's a student of history, anybody who is a student of how did we get to American liberty, how did we get to American freedom, what about egalitarianism and democracy and all this stuff that we think is so wonderful, how did we get there? It began with Martin Luther. And so many times I write my books hoping that believers, Christian believers, will give the book to a friend who's not a believer, because I don't just write for believers, I write for everybody. But the final thing that I'll say on this score is that if you give the book to somebody who is not a Christian, they're going to encounter what we call the gospel over and over and over. In the course of telling this story, which is it's a book of history, it's not just Christian history, it's history. But in the course of explaining the story of Luther, you cannot help but tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we call the good news. And I think that it's an evangelistic tool. Almost everything I write, almost all of my books, I write so that people of faith can give them to their friends who don't share their faith, and it's safe. It's not, you know, hit them between the eyes and scare them away. It's designed to bring them alongside so they can begin to see what you see in a gradual way. And I want to say that because I think sometimes we think that, you know, these are books for us. This is for people who believe. And I say, no, the books that I write, almost every single one of them, is designed for everybody so that you can share your faith in a safe way with somebody who's not going to maybe read a book all about Jesus, but they'll read a book of history published by Viking Press in New York City. So that's important to me because many of us care about evangelism, and this is one of the ways that God has given me calling to do evangelism.
Of course, this book is particularly significant because of the anniversary that just happened on October 31st, the 500th anniversary of where Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and as you say, changed history. And, you know, growing up in the church and being familiar a little bit with the Lutheran denomination, you know, I was aware of Luther in the same way that I'm sort of aware of Calvin and John Wesley and, a few others. Of course, John Wesley was 100 years later, but I had no idea how he came to this. I knew that it had something to do with indulgences. And of course, the Catholic Church no longer does indulgences. In fact, just this week, I ran across something that talked about how Protestant Catholic services are now because of Luther. So before Luther, the average person didn't really take communion. They just got the cup, but not the bread.
No, they just got the bread. And not the cup. There was a real division between the clergy and the people in the pew, and it's really unbiblical. And I think that Luther pointed his finger at this. He said, this is not biblical. You need to look at this. This is leading to all kinds of other theological problems. And so he caused people to look more deeply at what does the Bible actually say? Have we moved away from what the Bible says? And in many ways, even if the Catholic Church didn't do it officially, in practice, they had slid away from some important things. And Luther just wanted to help the church. He didn't want to start a new church. He said, I just want to point us back to where we came from. And, of course, it caused a kind of controversy. But the history is truly amazing. I was stunned, and I'm always stunned, at how much I didn't know that I should know. It's kind of funny. And the 500th anniversary, it's a great excuse to kind of educate ourselves on something that is about as seminal and foundational as anything in our history. It's right there, and if you don't know this stuff, you can't really understand where we've been in the last 500 years because it all comes from Luther.
And he helped set the standard for really what is all of us grew up with in Protestantism, which meant that the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, was sort of central to the service.
Right.
With the Catholics, it was just the Mass. Hymn singing became common. In fact, he was a great hymn writer himself. Most people would have heard of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is his great anthem that they still sing in churches today, 500 years or almost 500
right.
years later.
Right.
So, and the point I was starting to make before on this thing I read was that in Catholic churches now, there's a homily, you know, kind of like the sermon, and they sing hymns. Whereas, you know, back in Luther's day, they didn't do all that kind of thing. So, you know, he didn't want to start another church, but he really had no option because he was excommunicated.
Right.
But it was kind of interesting how he was hidden by some of the powerful figures of his day and how there was sort of all this discontent going on that was kind of political as well as theological. But yet he was solid, solid, solid in believing the Word of God. He was very, very devout personally. And
yeah.
It wasn't just the indulgences. Part of it was what he saw when he went to Rome and saw how godless a lot of these people lived, whereas he was going to confession over things that he thought he hadn't confessed enough or something. So he was very, very devout on one hand, and he saw a church that was not devout itself.
Well, it reminds me of people like George Whitefield and John Wesley in that nobody was more devout than they were, kind of like the Apostle Paul. They were the number one Pharisee, getting everything right, crossing every T, dotting every I, doing everything perfectly, 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 and being miserable, realizing that that's not getting them any closer to God. It's just fatiguing them and making them half crazy. And then suddenly they discover this thing called grace, that it is through grace, by faith, that we apprehend what Jesus did for us. It's not what we do, it is what he did. It changes everything. Now all of your religious acts are done in gratitude for what he did 2,000 years ago. It's an amazing moment in the life of Luther when he gets this, and you see the same thing with Whitefield, the same thing with Wesley. It just changes everything. And it's kind of our story. Every one of us has the same instinct that what can I do to make God love me more? What can I do to get to heaven? And if you try really hard and do it really, really great, you're going to realize before anybody else, I'm not supposed to do this. And so it's just kind of an amazing story. and it led to everything that we take for granted in the modern world, for good and for ill, mostly for good, but the freedoms that we have, religious liberty, all of this stuff came through the door that Luther opened 500 years ago. And now that I understand those things, I kind of feel like, okay, I get the present way better than I did before I knew the story of Luther. So I'm pretty glad it was the 500th anniversary, which gave me an excuse to write the book and to learn all of this absolutely vital information.
And I'm glad you wrote the book, too. We're going to take a very short break for a message from our sponsor and then come back. And I have some more questions for Eric Metaxas, author of Martin Luther, the man who rediscovered God and changed the world.
Regent University is one of the fastest growing universities in the nation, experiencing 21% growth from summer 2016 to summer 2017. This fully accredited university offers associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees within an innovative learning environment that includes the option of enrolling solely on campus in Virginia Beach, Virginia, 100% online, or using a blend of both. Since its establishment in 1978, Regent has equipped 23,000 alumni from 125 countries to become accomplished professionals. Guided by a mission of Christian leadership to change the world, the school prepares students with the knowledge to excel and the faith to live with purpose. To learn more or request information, visit www.learn.regent.edu. That's www.learn.regent.edu.
Welcome back. And Eric, I'm going to encourage all my listeners to go out and buy your book. I really feel that every Christian should read this. They will understand some of the things we've talked about grace, about the significance of what Luther did, even his significance on the Western civilization as we know it today. And you mentioned earlier about how you were surprised by things that you learned. Tell me one or two things that really, really surprised you that you had never heard before about Martin Luther.
I think I counted 7 things, and it's not like I wanted to find 7, but I actually counted 7 things that I had heard before that just weren't true or that I had never really heard before. And so I put them all in the introduction to the book just to kind of tell you what they are. And then when you read the book, you bump into them. But the most famous one is that everybody says that, you know, he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church on October 31st, 1517, so that's 500 years ago. And in retrospect, we act as though he did it as an act of defiance, that he takes a hammer and nails and he hammers this thing in the most prominent, provocative place possible, the church door. And then you learn, wait a minute, that's all wrong. First of all, we don't even know if he nailed the theses to the church door. He might have given it to the church custodian, the custodian posted it or something like that. Even if he did post it, the church door was just the memo board for the community. What was the bulletin board for Wittenberg? It was the huge wooden church door where everybody went in and out a couple times a week, or at least once a week. So it's kind of funny that in retrospect we act like he said, I'm going to find the most outrageous place to post this document. What about the church door? And then you realize, no. If you were missing a cat, or if you wanted to give guitar lessons, you'd put a little posting on the church door. It was the bulletin board of the area. So it's kind of funny how in retrospect we act like he knew what he was doing. All he was doing was posting a document announcing a debate, a theological debate on indulgences. That was not considered incendiary. Many people would have theological debates. This was, of course, a university of Wittenberg. He was a doctor of theology. He saw this trouble, and he said, I need to bring it up. I need to do something about it. So let's have a debate. So he posts this thing in Latin, which nobody could read. Only the scholars could read it. Only the elites could read it. But what happened was somebody says, I'm going to translate this into German. The printing press had just been invented. They started printing copies of it. It flies all over Europe. The next thing you know, it's as if somebody hits reply to all on an email when they never intended to do that. The next thing you know, everybody's talking about it across Germany. They're talking about it across Europe. It becomes a cause celeb. It is something that Luther never, ever intended. He did not want to start a movement, a Reformation movement. He did not want to break away from the church. This was an innocent thing that a man did, a humble man of God, and it led to all these things. And so it just goes to show that if you are just faithful and do things humbly, you don't need to try to start trouble. Trouble will find you, and if you stand and do what God wants you to do, you can change the world. I mean, it's really one of the most amazing stories ever, And as I say, I'm thrilled to get to tell it. And that's, by the way, just one of the seven things that I didn't know when I wrote the book. I thought, I want the world to know what really happened because history is important.
And it ended up very, very quickly, I think maybe 2 weeks, in the hands of the Pope himself. I mean, who would have thought in that day where communication was extremely slow, travel was slow, yet, you know, what happened when it was printed, he didn't even know it was being printed. He never made any money off of that or any of the things that he wrote, yet it went viral. It was probably the first example of something going viral, and it was just sort of the right thing at the right time. And there were other theologians that were also questioning. It wasn't that was one of the things that surprised me was I didn't know a lot about these, you know, more minor characters in history who were great friends and allies and in some cases opponents of his. So tell me something that has happened as a result of the book coming out that you didn't expect to happen.
Well, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories. I think the most exciting thing for me is that there are people, I think I said this at the beginning of the broadcast, that there are people who are not Christians. When they read the book, they realize that everything that they hated about religion, Jesus hated, Martin Luther hated, many people hate. In other words, the real religion of God, of the Scripture, is very different from what many of us have experienced. And I think it opens people's eyes. And that's why, again, history is so important, because you can see the truth. And I know that when people read the book who are not Christians, they're encountering something called the gospel. So who doesn't want their friend to know the good news of Jesus Christ? But how are you going to get that news to them in a way that they're going to swallow, that they're not just going to say, I'm not interested, you know? And I think that because this book hit the mainstream, I mean, actually the biggest surprise, Stephen, was that not only did the New York Times give it a full-page review, which was mostly very good, but the following week I was just shocked to see that they listed it as an editor's pick. Now, can you imagine the New York Times listing a book by a conservative evangelical as one of their top picks for the week? I said, this is my dream come true, to infiltrate the mainstream. Usually we're filtered out of that. But they thought enough of the story and the writing, I guess, that they wanted their readers to read it. And I'm thinking, whoever reads this book is going to bump into what we are hoping they will hear. But they don't hear it. They don't want to hear it from us. They don't want to hear it. Well, it's in the story of the life of a man who's one of the most important figures in the history of the world. And I have to say that more than anything, that shocked me and thrills me. And I can't even imagine what's going on in the minds of these people who are reading it, because they've probably never heard this before.
And your story about the New York Times and that review proves that miracles still happen today.
No kidding. It's absolutely stunning. There's no doubt about it.
One of the things that surprised me that I thought, you know, maybe I heard this one time before, but I'd forgotten it, was the story that one of the most famous Americans of the past generation was Martin Luther King. Tell my listeners how he happened to be named Martin Luther King, because it's an interesting story that's in the book.
Oh, there's a couple of things actually in the book. I forgot to mention another one, which is by no question the most shocking thing that I discovered, because you asked me that and I gave you a different answer. Well, first of all, one thing that blew my mind was that I discovered that in the 1930s, an African-American Baptist preacher from Alabama traveled to the Holy Land. It was kind of a Baptist convention. He travels to the Holy Land, then they go to Germany, and he really discovers the life of Martin Luther and is so impressed that this African-American adult man, this pastor from Alabama, changes his own name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. And his son decides he wants to change his name to his father's name, because his name was Michael King Jr. Little Michael King Jr. says, I want to change my name to Martin Luther King Jr. Can you imagine the effect of a man whose life is so important that adults change their name to his name? I mean, when I read that, I said, most people don't know this. I never knew this. You know, Martin Luther King Day was just a couple days ago. We need to know that the story of Martin Luther is so important that one of our own heroes of modern times changed his name to reflect the life of Martin Luther. So that's outrageous. And then the final thing I'll say, I won't give you the whole story because it takes too long, but in the first couple of pages of my book, I talk about the man who Martin Luther was named for. It was Saint Martin. Saint Martin was from the 5th century, the early 5th century in Europe. When you read that story, and I'm not going to give it away because it's like telling a joke. I just don't want it. You read the first two or three pages of my book. It is one of the most outrageous miracles in history. Not only did I discover it, but I discovered that no one had ever seen this before, that I am privileged to have seen this for the first time and to put it in a book. It just about proved that the God we worship is the God of history. He knows the future and the past and the present all in one. It is one of the most amazing stories. So you can go to Barnes & Noble. You can read it without buying the book. If you can't afford the book, just read those first two or three pages. You will not believe it. When I discovered it, I was stunned, and then I discovered that no one else has ever written about this. So it kind of proves the existence of God in my mind. So when you read it, you can be the judge, but it's that crazy.
And this makes me remember that Martin Luther also changed his last name. And I thought it was very interesting how you kind of told about this double entendre or something, but he was born with the name Luther instead of Luther.
Oh, it's really crazy. His last name was Luther, and then he changed it to Luther. It's a little fuzzy on the details, but there was this kind of trend during that time where they would change their names to a humanist name. Humanism was this big thing. It was kind of the chic thing to change your name to a Latin name or a Greek name in academic circles. And his name, Luther or Luther, is very similar to the Greek word Eleftheros, Eleftheros, Eleuther. It's if you look at it on the page, you can see it in the book. And it means the one who is free, freed by the gospel. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And so, again, all the details are in the book, but it there's so much fascinating stuff that, again, to me, it's a privilege I get to write about it. And I'm just thrilled you let me share it today with your audience, Steve, and I just appreciate it.
Well, we could probably talk about this for hours on end because I've lived with Eric through this book, Martin Luther, for the last couple of months. But I want the listener to buy this book. Go out, buy this book. Order it on Amazon, get it at Barnes & Noble, which I got it for. I don't think you'll regret it. And I just want to congratulate you on another great book. Now, this has motivated me to read Bonhoeffer, which someone told me has 900 pages.
No, that's not true. The German version has 700 pages. The English version, it's basically 500 and something pages. And everybody says that these books are, because the story is so fascinating, it's a much easier read than you think. You know that the Luther book was not hard to read. My books tend not to be hard to read. I'm happy to say that because I want people to read them.
You know, we referred to it a little earlier, but how human he was and how he joked and how he got married, which priests didn't get married before then. And he apparently had a really good relationship with his wife and he had children, and he just made him seem like a real person, but...
Oh, that's what's so delightful, is he was a real person. There's a lot of funny stuff in there, and I want people to know this is not a dour religious story. This is a wonderful human story.
Well, thank you for being with me on my podcast, and thank you to the listeners for listening today to The Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Steve Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.